Tonight we're going to be talking about global missions, talking about going to the nations, which is one of my absolute favorite topics to talk about. And on a night like that, we just read the Bible in English, Spanish, Portuguese, German, Mandarin, Amharic, and Telugu, which I didn't even know was a language an hour ago. And I don't know about you, but that just makes me love our church. Does anybody else love our church and the expression of the kingdom of God that it is? I don't know if you know this or not, but what we just got to see was like a tiny window into eternity. Let me show you Revelation chapter 7. This is the vision that God gave the apostle John of what things will be like once he's accomplished his purposes in the earth. This is what will happen at the end of God's vision for humanity. Revelation 7, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. You can forget about a 10-year vision tonight. That's an eternal vision tonight. That's what God has been, will be, and is forever working towards in planet Earth. This is the dynamic, climactic conclusion that all of human history is headed towards. A great multitude that no one can number from every nation, tribe, people, language, united together in one family, praising the one true King. No more cultural division. No more ethnic cleansing. No more nonstop news coverage of wars being fought over land. Just one people, one massive diverse family experiencing endless peace and nonstop worship of the one true King. That's what God is building. You know, it's been almost impossible to look away from what's happening in Israel, hasn't it? I don't know about you, but my eyes have been glued to the news looking at what's happening in the world, particularly in that part of the country. But before that, it was almost impossible to stop watching what was happening in Ukraine. And every moment, every time that something like this happens, two questions always end up getting asked. Question number one, is this the end of the world? And question number two is, why can't we just have peace? In total honesty, when anybody asks, why can't we just have peace? I want to say, listen, Miss America, go hug a tree. Okay, like that's just my honest response, but on a night like tonight, when we're talking about global missions and we're talking about going to the nations, on this Sunday, I thought that as we're talking about going to the world and getting the gospel around the globe, that I wanted to do a quick 3-minute, 12-chapter survey of the book of Genesis to answer those two questions. Is this the end? And why can't we just have peace? 3 minutes, 12 chapters, two questions to help you understand the entire point of global missions. So you better hold on tight. In Genesis chapter 1, God created humanity to be a part of his family. In Genesis chapter 2, God put man in a peace garden called Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, man rebelled against God, and children told Father, I think I'm going to try life on my own. I'm moving out of your peace garden, God. In Genesis 4, we see life without God. The first murder happens, a brother kills his brother. In Genesis 6, the whole earth is full of violence, and every thought of man's heart is only evil continually. It's so bad that in Genesis 7, God has to flood the earth and start over with one family. By Genesis 9, we see that the reboot isn't going so well. The should-be savior, Noah, who just captained the ark that saved humanity, wakes up butt naked in a tent, hung over from a red wine bender. The Bible's pretty interesting. You should try reading it. In Genesis chapter 10, you see Noah's family multiply and grow. Then in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel happens. If you fail to understand what happened to the Tower of Babel, you will fail to understand what is happening in the wars and world today. At the Tower of Babel, we get a hyper-crystallized picture of the sin problem that lurks in all of us. Mankind is glory hungry. Let me hear you say glory hungry. We are glory thieves who are seeking to build a name for ourselves. We are coming for God's throne and willing to trample over anything that stands in our way. So pay attention here. That desire for glory makes us territorial. A close read of Genesis 11 will show you this. Our hunger for glory to be known, powerful, and recognized makes us say, this is our land, this is our home. We claim it. We put our flag in the ground. We will build our kingdom here, and there is no one who will take it from us. So why can't we have peace? Because peace won't be found when we're at war for glory. Every sin, every war, every difference that breeds division, every problem we see in the world has its root in a glory problem. Humanity is trying to claim something for themselves that is not ours to be had, glory. Glory belongs to the Lord. And God will not share his glory or his throne with another. So at Babel, God confuses languages, scatters people, and from Babel we get nations. And what was a war with God for his glory in Genesis 11 becomes a war between each other for glory every single day. And that's why we can't have peace. We can't have peace when there is a war for glory. And that would be a really sad story, but for Genesis 12. Then Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, we get what's called the Abrahamic Covenant, one of the most important passages of the scripture in the entire Bible. Many theologians think that this is the first version of the Great Commission. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go. Sound familiar? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, this is the good news of the gospel. God says, what sin has divided, I will unite. What the fall tore apart, I will bring back together. What mankind has tried to steal, I will freely give. I will take one man and bring together all peoples, languages, nations of the earth in him. So is this going to be the end of the world? Absolutely not. Do you know how I know? The gospel hasn't gotten to the end of the world yet. Not until God takes broken, divided, fighting, warring humanity with all of our differences and brings us together in Jesus will the world actually end. It's not until that happens will we have peace either. Matthew 24, 14 says it like this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So why can't we have peace? Because we're in a war for glory that only belongs to God. Is this the end? Nope, absolutely not. Not until all the peoples of the earth have been brought into the family of God in Jesus. And that's why we're talking about global missions today. 3 minutes, 12 chapters, 2 questions, 1 response. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the part where you cheer, church. We are going to give our lives to fix what went wrong in Eden, to put back what fell apart at Babel, to make sure that all of the nations of the earth know about the greatness and the glory of our God, the only place that peace is truly found. And so before we go any further, I do want to take a moment to pray today for what's happening in Israel, for what's happening in Palestine, for what's happening in the Middle East. In Psalm 122, we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we want to be obedient to do that. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for hostages that have been taken capture, and I pray for families that have been ripped apart, and I pray for children who don't know where mom and dad is. Jesus, I pray that the war would end, that violence would end, that murder would end, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Jesus, I pray that lost people would get found in the midst of this. I pray that the church would rise up all around this. Jesus, I pray for the missionaries, the workers, the pastors who are on the ground in the middle of this conflict, still trying to proclaim the gospel and make disciples as bombs are dropping on their head. Jesus, I don't know what is going on there. I don't begin to understand all of the socioeconomic, geopolitical implications of this, but I know that we need you. I know that we need the peace of Jesus to invade that land. So Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Heal, redeem, save. We ask that you would do it for the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I want for you to try to get that imagery in your mind real quick, because this is the destiny of all of planet Earth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is such compelling imagery that I cannot get out of my mind. I think about it all of the time when I'm discouraged in my faith, when I wonder if any of this matters, when I'm not seeing the results that I want, when I hear about ministry in really dark places, when I hear about the problem of the nations, when I hear about unreached people groups, when I think about the state of the world, I begin to reflect on Habakkuk 2:14, that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day, the entire planet is going to be soaking wet in the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Think about how much of the sea is in water. The answer is all of it. Okay, not a complex question. That's how much of the world will one day know about the greatness of Jesus, which is such a good thing. People sometimes talk about it kind of being bad or weird that God would be after his own glory. But let me ask you this. How good is water for the sea? It's really good. And likewise, the glory of the Lord is so good for the earth. The sea was as much created for water as the earth was created for the glory of the Lord to be everywhere. The truth is that the essence, the total essence of the Lord is what's best for people. And that's why it needs to be everywhere, seen by everyone. And the truth is that this is really the unstoppable plan of God. You can't stop that. You can't halt it. You can't delay it. The only question is whether or not you and I will be a part of it. Will God bring this to pass with us or in spite of us? Let me show you the initiative that we're talking about tackling tonight. If you're new to the conversation, we are in a 10-year vision series called X Multiply. Let me hear you say X Multiply. And we're looking at 10 unique initiatives with one clear vision to multiply disciple makers to change the world. In eager anticipation of the 2,000-year anniversary of Jesus' Great Commission, we want to be obedient to take those words that he said to some disciples on a mountain and fulfill it in our generation. We've got 10 years till the 2,000-year anniversary, so we want to give all that we've got in these 10 initiatives to run after fulfilling the Great Commission in our generation. And so the whole point of this initiative is that we've gone to the nations. That, as Thomas talked about earlier tonight, as you heard in the video, that over the next 10 years, we would engage 5 unreached people groups, we would plant 5 international churches, and we would send 100 mission trips around the globe. Now, in order to do that, it is going to take a whole lot of faith, a whole lot of strategy. It's going to take a whole lot of money. It's going to take a whole lot of boldness. It's going to take a whole lot of sacrifice. But this is something that you and I must do if we want to be obedient to fulfill the Great Commission. Let me talk to you really quick about unreached people groups. An unreached people group or a least reached people group is a people among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. This means there is less than or equal to 5% Christian adherent and less than or equal to 2% evangelical Christians. That comes from the Joshua Project, which is a tremendous resource if you really want to be exposed to global missions and have a good missiology, a good understanding of what's happening when it comes to missions. Now, for us, engaging an unreached people group, if you're like, what does that mean, Joey? Engaging an unreached people group means at least two of these three things have happened. Number one, a Bible has been translated into that people group's language. Number two, a long-term worker has been placed in that people group. Or number three, an indigenous multiplying community of Jesus followers has been established. We will do at least two of those three things to classify that people group engaged. Now, this is hard, difficult, sacrificial, long work. This is starting churches, starting disciple-making movements, evangelizing people in places that are close to the gospel, in very dangerous parts of the world. This doesn't happen overnight. This is not cheap. This is not easy. It may take years before we see any fruit or any traction on this work, but it's worthy work. At Elevate City, we have this phrase that we say, we want to be the kind of people who are running into places that other people are running out of. We want to not just go, we want to courageously go, bravely go, boldly go, sacrificially go. Show us a place that no one else will go, and that's the kind of place that we want to run into. That's the kind of church that we're going to become over these next 10 years. Additionally, we're going to start 5 international churches, and these are places that are slightly less hostile to the gospel. Some potential locations that we are scouting out and already doing work in is Belgium. I was actually just in Belgium last week. So many exciting things to report on that. North Africa or Egypt, which you've heard us talk about before. Panama, Moldova, and then Brazil. Yes. And honestly, the whole, like, a lot of these are like really strategic. Like, we worked with partners and we've prayed about it. Brazil was just like, there's so many Brazilian people coming. I think God might be calling us to start a church there. So if you want to know why we're going to Brazil, you're it, okay? And then finally, we want to send 100 mission trips around the globe over the next 10 years. We believe in the multidimensional impact of sending people on mission the right way. These trips will be local as well as global. We will work locally with our partners in Clarkston to reach the nations that have been brought to us. Additionally, we will send teams all over the world. Our focus will be on holistic ministry that empowers and supports indigenous people, works through the local church, prioritizes disciple making and gospel proclamation. So much of this X Multiply vision that you've been hearing about now for the last 6 weeks was actually spurred on by this part of Jesus' Great Commission that we have yet to be obedient to fulfill. Do you know how much of the Great Commission we fulfilled? So many elements of it. And if you don't know the Great Commission yet, there's something wrong with you, okay? For weeks now, we've been like reciting it out loud. We've done other series where we've made y'all read it out loud before. We have plastered it on banners. We've taught it upside down, backwards, inside out. We spent an entire Equip conference teaching the Great Commission. We are trying to saturate this ideology into our church that we truly become Great Commission people. But do you realize that so much of it we've actually fulfilled? Let me show you. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So let's just break it down. Go, check. Make disciples, check. Baptizing, check, check. Did it tonight. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, check. Do you know what's missing? Of all nations. We've made disciples. We've went, we've gone. We taught people to obey. We baptized, but it hasn't happened yet to all nations. In the Greek, this word in nations is panta te ethne, panta te ethne. Now, when most people hear ethne or nations, they think countries. But when Jesus said this, there weren't countries as we understand them today. The nation state is an invention of the modern era. In Jesus' day, there were peoples and there were empires. And so this idea of nation speaks of tribes, it speaks of languages, of peoples. Today, there are 195 countries, but there are over 17,000 people groups. Tribes with unique languages, dialects, cultures, customs, ethnicities. The idea here is that Jesus is taking all of the uniqueness, all of the diversity that exists within the world, and he is making for himself one people from every people group on earth. A wildly expansive, totally inclusive, plunge the depth of diversity kind of family. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me pretty excited about heaven. Because that means when we get up to heaven, it's not just gonna be like one white dude with an acoustic guitar. Like when we get up to heaven, there's gonna be all sorts of instruments going on when we're singing before the throne. There's gonna be some Irish dude with some bagpipes. There's gonna be somebody banging some African drums. There's gonna be somebody with a didgeridoo. I don't even know what that is, but I know it's an instrument from a different country. There's gonna be somebody with a ukulele. All of these people coming together to sing before the Lord. You know what else it makes me pretty excited for? It makes me pretty dang excited for the buffet line in heaven. Can I get an amen? I'm excited for when I stand in that buffet line and I get some fried rice. And then I go from there, I get some enchiladas. And then I go from there and I get, you know, some street tacos. And then I go from there and I get some chicken tikka masala. And then I go from there and I get a little, you know, stingray on a stick. What, y'all have never been to Singapore? They eat stingray on a stick in Singapore. I'm so excited for the diversity that is going to be exemplified when Jesus builds his kingdom in heaven. You know, I was asked this week a lot, why the nations? Just over and over again, why the nations? Why the nations? Why the nations? Well, you know, for one, none of us would be here if somebody didn't respond to the call to go to the nations. You know that, right? Like you were once the nations. As a matter of fact, you are actually still the nations. You know, like Donald Trump didn't invent Christianity, don't you? Like it didn't start here. It didn't start in America. It's not, you know, a religion that originated in the land of the free, home of the brave. It originated in the Middle East on the other side of the world. And it started in Jerusalem. And then it went to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And if somebody didn't care about risking their life, getting on a ship and taking the gospel to the nations, then you wouldn't be here without it. It didn't start in Europe. It didn't start in France. It did not start in America. It started somewhere else. But someone cared enough to go to the nations. And so that's why we must go to the nations. Now, I know what you may be asking is, Joey, but don't we have enough problems in America? Like, don't we have enough problems in the church in America? And if I could just be totally real, anytime somebody goes, don't we have enough problems in America, it shows how, like, tragically misinformed you are about what's happening in the rest of the world. I'm not saying that there aren't real economic, political, social problems in America that we should address. We absolutely should. But all it takes is you getting outside of your bubble, traveling the world, and going somewhere other than a resort to see that poor people here are rich people in other parts of the world. And so, yes, we have problems here, but they might not be as significant, just to be totally honest. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm not even talking about just how bad the poverty situation is, or how bad the economic situation is, or how bad the safety situation is. I'm talking about how bad the spiritual situation is in other parts of the world. You know, one of my jobs as your pastor is to keep on your mind the things that matter most. If you ever wonder, should I or shouldn't I go to church this week? Should I prioritize this or not? Let me tell you, you should. Do you know why? Because you may think, oh yeah, I've heard all of this before. I've heard this message. I've heard this message. I've sang that song. I've had that experience. But how often are you prone to forget the things that actually matter most? How often when you're scrolling through Instagram or you're driving to work or you're picking out some outfit or you're looking at the 27th dress or you're, you know, going to a different restaurant or you're planning to hang out with some friends or you're scrolling through the dating apps, are you thinking about the fact that there are going to be people who are going to be born, live, and die without ever hearing the good news of Jesus? And one of my jobs as your pastor is just to keep on your mind, in front of your face, the things that actually matter most, the things that are actually going to matter in the end. And to make sure that what God's heart beats for, your heart beats for. And that what God's heart breaks for, your heart breaks for. So why the nations? Because God cares about the nations. God desperately, passionately, emotionally, obsessively cares about the nations. Let me show you Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. You're not going to have any of these screens. I will make you your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Psalm 22, 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Psalm 47, 1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Isaiah 66, 20, and they will bring your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. Ezekiel 39, 21, I will display my glory among the nations. Mark 13, 10, and this gospel must be preached to all the nations. Acts 13, 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to the nations. In Revelation 15, verse 4, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is passionate from Genesis to Revelation about the nations. So if my desire is to be the kind of pastor that keeps on your radar the things that matter most, then I'm here to tell you today, one of the things that matters most is God's heart for the nations. And if you don't care about the nations, then you don't care about God's heart. And if you don't care about God's heart, I don't know if you care about God. It is pretty impossible, biblically speaking, to separate God from the nations. His heart for the nations, his passion for the nations is all over the scriptures. So we want to do something about it. We want to make sure that there is a Bible, a believer, a body of Christ in every place for every person. Everybody needs to know somebody who's a Christian. Wouldn't you agree? Everybody needs to have access to the scriptures. Everybody needs a church that they can go to. There's this two quotes by Oswald J. Smith that I can never get out of my mind. He says, "We talk of the second coming. Half of the world has never heard of the first." He goes on to say, "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there's someone who hasn't heard it once." Why the nations? Well, because there are churches on every corner throughout America. And I'm not saying that we don't need to plant more churches and revitalize churches and right here in North America. We desperately do. But don't you just think that cognitively, intellectually, there seems some disproportionate problem with the fact that there are people in America who are passing by churches every single day, who have access to the scriptures in their language, who have people who are trying to tell them, but who just don't want to listen? Why would we continue to just focus all of our time and energy and effort here as opposed to turning some very needed attention to the people who've never even gotten a chance to hear? Never even gotten an opportunity to hear about the one name that is above every name. Let's talk business for a second. Of those 17,000 people groups, 7,000 of them are unreached. 7,000 of them have no access to the gospel. That means that 74 million people will be born, live, and die this year without ever hearing the gospel. There is something in the missions world that's called the 1040 window. We're gonna put a map of it up on the screen. Let me hear you say the 1040 window. Now, this is a geographic area, and that square right there maps out where the 1040 window is, and this section of the land is where two-thirds of the world live. Now, two-thirds of the world's population lives within the 1040 window, and three-fifths of those people have no access to the gospel. What is completely, utterly, barbarically heartbreaking is that that portion of the world gets less than 3% of all missions dollars. 3% of, less than 3% of all dollars given to the church, through the church, for global missions, less than 3% goes to that part of the world where most of them have never heard about the one name that is above every name. Now here's what should just like seal the deal for you. Darkness exists where the gospel doesn't. I want to say that again and just like let it land in your soul. If you ever wonder if this makes a difference, if you ever wonder if we're just talking about ethereal, eternal, abstract things, and you're wondering if this kind of work makes a tangible difference, that place right there, the 1040 window, darkness exists where the gospel doesn't. If you were to take a map and you were to layer it over that map of where the majority of human trafficking and poverty exists in the world, do you want to know where it would be? The 1040 window. The most heinous crimes that are done to humanity, do you want to know where they happen? The 1040 window. Do you know where most people die of preventable diseases? The 1040 window. There is something that happens not just in some ethereal eternity, but right here, right now, in the lives of people when the gospel isn't present. When the gospel is present, the body of Christ is present. Darkness gets pushed back. Families get established. Injustice gets warred against. The kingdom comes. We must care about the 1040 window. As great as this physical poverty is, I said it earlier, I'm gonna say it again, their spiritual poverty is even greater. The people who are living there, they'll never get an Instagram ad saying, "Hey, come to this church." No one will ever go and knock on their doors. They don't have a group of people who are getting invite cards who are trying to go and invite their friends. None of that is happening. They will be born and they will live and they will die without ever hearing the good news that there is a God who loves them. There's a problem called sin that has separated them from that God. There's this man named Jesus who went on the greatest rescue mission that's ever been. He laid down his life as a free offer of grace so that they could be back in a right relationship with God. And there's this response. They can surrender their life and live with King Jesus for all of eternity. They've never heard that. The reason that that is a massive problem is because Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I spent a lot of my week working up my dissertation for the answer to the question of what happens to people who are born, live, and die and never hear the gospel. And if you would like to hear that dissertation, shoot me an email and I'd love to share it with you. But tonight I'm not as interested in answering complex theological questions like what happens to those who never hear. I'm interested in talking about what happens to those who know about this news but never go and tell someone else. How illogical, how wild, how awkward is it going to be when we stand before our Father who has this heart for the nations and has clearly given us a commission to go, and he says, what did you do? This is the way that God has set it up. For people to be saved, it doesn't happen with angels appearing in the sky, and it rarely happens with random dreams in the night. It doesn't happen with spaceships. It happens by God sending people, everyday, ordinary radicals who are so in love with Jesus that they can't keep it to themselves. I want to read you some of my favorite quotes from those who've gone before us. C.T. Studd, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Pat Morley, if the Great Commission is true, our plans are not too big, they are too small. Dave Davidson, if you have found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death? Hudson Taylor, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China. I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. David Livingston, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Robert C. Channon, never pity missionaries. Envy them. There where the real action is, where life and death, sin and grace, heaven and hell converge. Lottie Moon, surely there can be no greater joy than that of saving souls. The Apostle Paul, Romans 15:20. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. He says, I just want to go where no one else has gone. I just want to tell who no one else has told. I want to go to the hard places, the difficult places, the costly places. Finally, Jesus, John chapter 20, verse 21, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I don't know how you see God, but a fundamental, essential understanding of God, a God view in your mind must be that we serve a missionary God. We serve a God who left heaven, who came to earth, who responded to the call to go. Jesus went and he came. And he made disciples. And you and I are called to go and do likewise. Now I know what some of you may be thinking right about now, and it's the classic rhetorical Christian response. Well, Joey, I just don't feel very called to global missions. I feel called to something else, but I just don't feel very called to global missions. Don't worry, I've got a quote for you too. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, not called, did you say? not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join the heart, with heart and soul and body and circumstance in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. You know, I believe with everything inside of me that we are called to participate in this at some level. You always hear me say this, so long as Jesus lets me be your pastor, that when it comes to global missions, you've got three options. You can go, you can send, or you can be disobedient. Those are your only options. Now, one time I was teaching this to a group of students, and I'm saying that over and over and over again. When it comes to missions, you can go, you can send, S-E-N-D, or you can be disobedient. But at the end, they thought that when I said send, I actually said send, S-I-N-N-E-D. So they were like, you can go or you can not go. But like, you better go because you're sinning either way other than going. And I'm here for that too. But biblically speaking, there are really only three options when it comes to global missions. You can go, you can send, or you can be disobedient. And people have been doing this for the last 2,000 years. People have been going. They have been packing their bags. They have bought tickets. They've sold homes. They've said goodbye to friends and family, and they've been sent out to see Jesus worshiped where he is yet to be even named. I tend to agree with Jonathan Hayashi in his book, Ordinary Radicals. I'm convinced that the greatest need of the church today is more men, women, boys, and girls who have abandoned their dreams, their possessions, their treasures at the feet of the cross, and who rise up to be the disciples that the scriptures points us to and to multiply the gospel to the ends of the earth. I want to see more people so in love with Jesus, so fascinated by Jesus, so prioritizing Jesus as a treasure that they'll say, I'll forsake all else, the American dream included, to see Jesus named where he is yet to be named. Some of you need to go. Let me say that again, just as your pastor, like I'm trying to pastor you into this. Some of you need to go. Like, get the heck out of here. Like already, like get on a plane, book a ticket, sell it all, put in your 2 weeks today and just go. Go. And it's not gonna make sense. There's never gonna be the right time. It's not gonna feel calculated. It's not gonna be safe. And it's not gonna be comfortable. And you're not gonna be ready. But hear me say this today. Some of you, I'm gonna hate to lose. I'm going to be so sad that you're not sitting in the seats week in and week out, that you're not building this with us. But as sad as I am going to be to see you go, I'm going to be more excited to watch you leave, to watch you fulfill the call that God has placed upon your life. Some of you need to go. I'm going to say it again. Some of you need to go. Like you've been wondering, you've been wrestling, you've been back and forth with this question, you've been contemplating, you've been praying. Here's your answer. Go. Like I'll even pretend. Go. Voice from above, okay? Like, I mean it with everything in me. Like, you've been looking for a sign. Here is your sign. You need to go. One of the great joys that I'm going to have is when we get to join you and we get to send. But some of you, you need to go. You know that you can't spell gospel without go. You can't spell God without go. You can't spell good news without go. Kind of the essence of this is go. Buddhism is a sit still and meditate religion. Christianity is a go and tell religion. Over the next 10 years, we're gonna send out 100 mission trips, and I think every one of you needs to be on at least one. Over the next 10 years, we're gonna send out 100 mission trips, and I think every single one of you needs to at least be on one. There will be lots of ways for you to do this. You can go short term, you can go mid term, you can go long term. We can talk to you more about what that means later. But you need to go. And if you won't do it for the sake of the mission, can I just encourage you to do it for the sake of your own sanctification? You will like you more on the other side of a mission trip. I promise you will. You'll be less selfish, less self-absorbed. You'll have a bigger picture of the world, a bigger perspective for poverty. You'll be less entitled, less obnoxious, more patient. You'll have more faith. You'll be more grateful. You'll be a better spouse. So nudge him now. You better go. You'll do the dishes more. You'll know how to cook. You'll know how to sweep. You better go. For your own sanctification, I'm just telling you, you should go. Even if you just write off the massive impact that you'll make on someone's life, the fact that maybe your story is the catalyst in someone else's story, and maybe someone else hasn't come to know Jesus yet because you have yet to go. But let's just write all that off. And just for yourself, you need to go. You need to go. When I think about discipleship and the kind of church that I want to lead and the kind of people that I think God hopes you become, I don't think that that's possible without you going. Without you getting engaged in this at some level. Now, make no mistake tonight. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, okay? I'm not trying to put the guilt trip on you, even if it feels like I am. My bags ain't packed. My house isn't for sale. And I've got no plans to at least go long-term and live on the mission field. Now, I will say, I just got back from Belgium. I'm headed to the Dominican Republic in February. I'm going back to Belgium again in May. I have gone, I will go, and I'm totally surrendered to go permanently if God so sees it fit. But until then, my call, my commission is to raise up, to push out, to support, to resource, to send. Some of you are called to help send. All of you are called at some level to help send. We see this biblical ideology in Acts chapter 13. We see the first record of a church sending out missionaries. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the works to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I long for that moment. I long for that moment when there is one of you or a couple who stand on the stage and go, "My heart has been so ravished by Jesus. I've fallen so in love with Jesus. I've been so discipled here. You've taught me how to know Jesus and follow Jesus and lead others to do the same. And Atlanta's great, but you know what? I'm going to Afghanistan, or I'm going to Iran, or I'm going to Egypt, or I'm going somewhere hard and somewhere difficult because God has put this burden on my heart." And you know what we're going to do? We're going to put you on the stage. We're going to pray for you. We're going to lay hands on you. And we're going to resource you. And we're going to be in your corner. And we're going to cheer you on. We're going to give you training. We're going to tear down the walls. And we're going to do everything that we can to see you sent to the nations to make an impact for King Jesus. We are called to send. Now, part of sending is giving. We'll talk about that more in a second, but a big part of like really understanding this command to send is to learn. Let me hear you say learn. I just want to challenge you this week. Don't watch any Netflix. Very practical command or a challenge. Don't watch any Netflix, but binge these mission resources that I'm getting ready to give you, okay? If you go to our website, you can scan the QR code that you got when you walked in today. It should take you to our website, and you're going to see this resource page. And we spend a lot of time as a team filling out this resource page. And on this resource page, you're going to be able to learn about every single trip that is upcoming, every place that we're going, but you're also going to get resources. You're going to get books that we recommend for you to read. You're going to hear about websites and mission partners that we partner with. You're going to see what we're already doing and hear more about what we are going to do. And I just want to encourage you to learn, to read biographies of missionaries, to read documentaries about missionaries, to get on some of these websites, to read the testimonials, to sign up for their newsletters, to have your heart really and truly captured by the nations. Begin to learn. Because as you begin to learn, I think that your heart is going to begin to break. And you're not going to be able to sit on the sideline anymore. You're going to realize that I need to be engaged and involved at some level. If you do, if you'll read some of these resources, one of the books you may pick up is Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And this book just ruined my life. I'm going to read you two quotes from this book that will hopefully inspire you to read it and ruin your life too. Have you ever wondered what it feels like to have a love for the lost? This is a term that we use as a part of our Christian jargon. Many believers search their hearts in condemnation, looking for the arrival of some feeling of benevolence that will propel them into bold evangelism. It will never happen. It is impossible to love the lost. You can't feel deeply for an abstraction or a concept. You would find it impossible to love deeply an unfamiliar individual portrayed in a photograph, let alone a nation or a race or something as vague as all lost people. Don't wait for a feeling of love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by him, but separated from him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. It is not primarily out of a compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is first of all, love for God. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 7 through 8, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Humanity does not deserve the love of God any more than you or I do. We should never be Christian humanists, taking Jesus to poor, sinful people, reducing Jesus to some kind of product that will better their lot. People deserve to be damned, but Jesus, the suffering Lamb of God, deserves the reward of his suffering. Do missions for Jesus. If you won't do it for the sake of the lost, the hurting, the bleeding, the dying, those who will be eternally separated, if your heart doesn't break for them, do it because you love Jesus and believe that he's worthy of all praise. Quote number two. The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that sin of is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire. Binge this stuff this week. Disciple yourself into this week. I get it. You're coming into tonight, and I've been thinking about this for months. I've just been on the mission field. I've seen this stuff up close and personal firsthand. I've been reading books and scanning statistics and nerding out on websites and watching documentaries, and I've been praying, and I've been searching the scriptures, and my heart is breaking for the nations, and you just finished, like, playing pickleball. And so your mind isn't thinking right now or all of the time about this, the eternal devastating state of the world, but it needs to be. So disciple yourself into your heartbreaking for the sake of the nations. If you want to be engaged in sending, I would also encourage you to pray. You know, that's like number one of our initiative is that we become a nonstop house of prayer. And the truth is that if you don't know what to pray from here on out, just make a determination that you'll pray for the world. When I don't know what to pray, because I don't know about you, but there are times where I'm like, yeah, God, I just kind of ran out of words. Prayed for my day and prayed for the Gators, and I don't know what to pray for anymore. So pray for the nations. Pray for those missionaries in hard-to-reach places. Pray for those pastors who are experiencing persecution. Pray for the Bible to get translated in languages that it's yet to be translated in. Pray for the church that is being burned and that is being attacked and that is underground. Pray for believers to rise up. Pray for God to send dreams. Pray for God to convict you. Pray for God to multiply resources and monies. Pray for the nations. Dave Davidson says this. He says, in our lifetime, wouldn't it be sad if we spent more time washing dishes or swatting flies or mowing the yard or watching television than praying for world missions? And finally, a great way that you can be engaged in sending is to give. The Great Commission will not be fulfilled with our spare time or our spare money. It is going to demand and require sacrificial generosity. The opportunities for using our financial resources to spread the gospel and strengthen the church all over the world are greater today than they have ever been. As God raised up Esther for such a time as hers, I believe that God has raised up the American church with all of our wealth and all of our resources to help equip people to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. There's no reason that this can't happen on our watch. We've got all of the money, all of the technology, all of the talent in the world. All that's missing is the heart. The heart that breaks and beats and the faith that it requires to take the step into this. Americans, just, this is where I do want to make you feel guilty, okay? Americans will spend $500 million on Halloween costumes this year for their pets. for their pets, we will spend $500 million on Halloween costumes. That's more than the entire, than all American Christians will spend on global missions this year. Halloween costumes for our pets. I just need you to know, I refuse to lead a church that is selfish, comfortable, inward, stagnant, cozy, lazy, timid, and spends more on Halloween costumes than global missions. We will be a church that sacrificially gives. Know that when you give here each and every week, that it doesn't just go to make happen what you see happening within these four walls. So much goes outside of these walls to bless partners, to send trips, to equip the saints, and to raise up the body of Christ to be the church in the world. From Genesis to Revelation, guys, it's clear. The Bible is clear. All nations matter to God, and what matters to God must matter to us. But I don't want for your heart to just beat today for missions. I want for your heart to beat today for Jesus. I want you to know that the love and that the grace and that the radical forgiveness of sins, I want for you to see that his glory and his greatness, I want for you to know that he is the Holy One, that like him there is no other. I want for you to know that he is the one who dwells in unapproachable light, that he has no rival, that he is beyond comparison, that he is a treasure unto himself, that he is the highest reward, the greatest satisfaction, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the giver of life and breath and the sustainer of the universe. And at the end of human history, all nations are worshiping him. Will you be a part of it? Piper says, missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions doesn't exist to make life that is hard a little bit better. Missions doesn't exist just to perform humanitarian aid. Missions doesn't exist because it's a nice thing to do. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Because there are people in tribes and places who are actually sons and daughters of the living God, who don't know that their father wants to adopt them, bring them back home into his family. There are people who can't sing the songs that we sing, who don't have the forgiveness that we have, who don't stand on eternal security, who aren't a part of the family of God. Missions exist because worship doesn't. If you love God, you should want more worshipers of him. And that's why we go on mission. You know, I'll never forget the first time that I stepped off the plane in Kenya, Africa, on my first ever mission trip. I was inspired. My stepmom went on a mission trip when I was just a young kid, and I'll never forget, she went to the Ukraine. She learned this phrase. She said, Biblia esplatna, free Bible, free Bible. And from that point, I had this passion that someday I would get on a plane and I would go somewhere and I would take the message of Jesus to people who hadn't heard about it. And I'll never forget that first time that I stepped off the plane in Kenya, Africa. I'll never forget trying to jump higher than the Maasai warriors. I'll never forget milking my first cow. I'll never forget the kid that I first did the monkey face with. I'll never forget the first little girl who stole my heart. Or the second one. I'll never forget walking to church where we worshiped on a sawdust floor. No lights, no famous speaker. No great band. I didn't even understand the language. But there were people who'd heard this message that the God of the universe loves them and wanted them to be in his family. They worshiped like I'd never seen worship before. And I'll always remember just my tears hitting that sawdust floor and sawdust getting in my eyes and thinking, this is what heaven must be like. I'll never forget the first time I threw up Alejandro in Ecuador. He'd become the first kid that I would sponsor. that I would give money so to meet his basic needs. And I'll never forget the moment when we had to rip ourselves apart. I'll never forget standing in a brothel in India and then meeting this legend who's done more for the kingdom than I ever will and whose name very few people will ever know. I could tell you stories. I could tell you so many stories about so many people and so many places that I've been. I'll never forget our first trip with Elevate City to North Africa, where we helped this family have a life that they would have never had. And I'll tell you, I don't regret it, not even for a second. Every month when we pay for one of their those little boys to be trained up to be a pastor someday, not for a second do I regret it. And I will never forget the look in his eyes. I'll never forget the trip that I just went on to Belgium just last week, where I got to be in a country that is less than 2% indigenous Christians, the most secularized country in the world. And where over the last 9 years, what started with just a group of high school students has grown into a disciple-making movement that is sweeping across this country, reaching hundreds of people, young people with the gospel of Jesus. And I got to stand there feeling completely unworthy to talk to them about making disciples and how difficult it was. I'll never forget when I got really passionate, and in an illustration, apparently my shirt came off. I will never forget. And do you know what? They'll never forget either. But even if I did, and even if they do, God never will. I'm here to tell you tonight that God will pay back tenfold everything you lay down in service to his kingdom. Every act of mercy, every gospel proclamation, every airplane you get on, every dollar you give, every prayer that you pray, the Father will not forget what you do for his kids. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us. That your way, that you may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that tonight you would raise up some people to go. You'd raise up some people to send. And that every one of us would say, I'm not going to be disobedient. Jesus, the nations matter to you, so they must matter to us. Capture our hearts tonight for your kingdom. Give us an unceasing passion to see your great commission fulfilled in the earth. As the band comes, we're gonna worship and we're gonna have our prayer team down here. And I just invite you tonight that if you're wrestling with this at any level, whether it's to go or to just get engaged, or if you just wanna pray for Israel or pray for Belgium or pray for North Africa or pray for Nicaragua or pray for China or pray for Bangladesh or pray for Indonesia, whatever it is, I just want to invite you that as we worship tonight, that you come to this altar, that you pray, that you do business with the Lord, and that we lift up our hearts to beg God on behalf of the nations.